Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
This morning, we're continuing on with our sermon series on the minor prophets, and this morning, our prophet is Jonah. And Jonah is a little unique among the minor prophets because most of those minor prophet books, they're books that we're not that familiar with. And then there's the book of Jonah, which might be the most well-known book in all of the Old Testament. And so it's a little bit of an interesting mashup, but Jonah is one of the minor prophets. And then another unique thing about the book of Jonah is that Jonah, the book is primarily about Jonah. It's not about Jonah's message. So all of the other minor prophets, those books are about the message of those prophets. But Jonah's a little different because Jonah is about Jonah, not about Jonah's message. And we'll find out why a little bit later on in the sermon. And now just a quick reminder, the minor prophets, they were sent by God to speak to his people Israel, and they were sent to wake them up and to speak the truth to them. The truth of the depth of their sin, the truth of the reality of their need to repent, and the truth of how patiently and radically and generously God loves them. Jonah was supposed to be one of those prophets, but it didn't quite go as planned. So this morning we're going to read Jonah chapter 4. So you can go ahead and open up Bibles you brought with you. If you're joining us online, you can open up another tab on your web browser, but have God's Word open and in front of you. And so during this sermon, we will sort of move through the book of Jonah, but I want to read this last chapter because this will be our anchor point at the end. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, Randy, would you please come up, and Randy will read God's Word for us after I pray. God, thank you for the story of Jonah. And God, we ask that this morning you would help us to soften our hearts and to open up our ears so that we can receive what you are speaking to us through the story of Jonah. God, make us receptive listeners of what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now in this place on this Sunday morning. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So we'll be reading from Jonah, chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine, but at dawn the next day God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. should I not be concerned about that great city?
Thanks, Randy. Thanks for reading God's word for us. All right, I just have to give a disclaimer at the beginning. Your kids should never aspire to grow up one day and to be Jonah. Despite the fact that Jonah is one of our most beloved Bible stories, it's a Bible story that we usually teach our kids at a very young age. I think there's a whole VeggieTales movie about the book of Jonah, including the pirates who don't do anything. And so it's this, you know, this fun children's movie, except you do not want your kids to be Jonah. Jonah is not a great example for anybody. He's not a great example of a prophet either. And Jonah, all throughout this story, he basically just does the opposite of whatever a good prophet would do. Jonah, he's like a parody of a prophet. Jonah is to prophecy what, you know, what Spaceballs is to Star Wars. It's a parody of what is supposed to happen. But Jonah, he's a letdown right from the very beginning. And so this story starts out, and God speaks to Jonah, and he calls him to haul out to the desert 300-something miles away and to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh and to give them a chance to repent. Nineveh is not part of Israel. Nineveh is a foreign city. In fact, Nineveh is an enemy of Israel. And sometime after the events of Jonah take place, Nineveh would actually defeat Israel. And so Jonah, he has no interest in helping out the Ninevites. And yet God, who is God not just of his people Israel, but of everyone, God loves the people of Nineveh. He cares for them. And so he sends Jonah to speak to them because he wants the people of Nineveh to have a chance to repent and to turn to him so that he can be their God and that they can be his people. So God, he gives Jonah a very clear call, to which Jonah responds, and he does something that none of the other prophets do. The other prophets, when God calls them, they respond and they fulfill their duty. When Jonah gets God's call, he runs the other direction. And he doesn't just run. I mean, he flees as far as he can. So God is calling him to go 300-something miles out into the desert to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah, he buys a ticket, boards a ship, and he's prepared to sail to a city called Tarshish, which is way out in Spain. So he's ready to take like a 1,000-something-mile boat ride because he doesn't want to be anywhere near what God is calling him to do when God calls him to go and to preach to Nineveh, this great city of 120,000 people. We've all had these Tarshish moments, have we not? I'm guessing this is something you're familiar with in your own life. This is part of Jonah because he is such a flawed man. It makes him pretty relatable. Some of the other prophets, they don't seem as relatable, but Jonah fleeing to Tarshish? Oh yeah, I don't know about you, but that is a prophet that I can relate to. And so we all have these Tarshish moments when we know that God is calling us to something, but we want to head in the other direction. What makes Jonah so unique is that Jonah is honest. Jonah is honest about it. Jonah is honest with himself and with God about what's happening here. God makes a clear call to Jonah. Jonah knows exactly what God is calling him to do. And Jonah has no interest in doing that. And so he willfully and intentionally turns his face and heads the other way. So if there's anything to commend about Jonah in this story, it's Jonah's honesty with himself and with God, even if it's not pretty. Because for you and I, when we have Tarshish moments, Sometimes we go to great lengths to fool ourselves or to try to fool God into thinking that something else is going on when really it's just a Tarshish moment. You know, we know that God is calling us to love this person in our life, but, you know, they kind of get on our nerves a little bit, and our personalities don't really match that well, so we're just going to go a different direction. We go to great lengths to try to fool ourselves and to try to call it something other than what it is. You know, it's not a Tarshish moment if we have a good explanation for why this is happening. At least that's the story that we tell ourselves. So Jonah's honesty, oddly enough, even though it's not pretty, even though it honestly should make us cringe as we read the story, his honesty is to be commended, and we could actually use more of that ourselves. But then the story of Jonah continues, because he gets on a boat, he gets out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea with a group of sailors, and then God meets him out there on the Mediterranean Sea and sends a storm which threatens to break up the ship. And so the sailors, they're understandably just a little bit nervous and afraid that they're all going to drown. So they try to figure out what in the world is going on. They cast lots. The lot falls to Jonah. They look to Jonah for an explanation. Jonah says, "Yep, this is my bad." And then he says, "Just throw me overboard and it'll all be fine." Now, Jonah, this wasn't his only way out of this situation. Jonah didn't have to say, "Just throw me overboard." Jonah could have tried doing something that a normal prophet would do, like praying to God. And he could have said, "God, please calm the storm. God, transform my heart. I'm ready to go to Nineveh now." But that's not the course of action that Jonah takes. When faced between the option of drowning and going to Nineveh, Jonah says, "Toss me overboard." And he fully expects that he's going to drown right there in the sea. Except God, this is part of what makes Jonah funny. God saves Jonah with this fish when Jonah doesn't really want to be saved. And so the fish swallows up Jonah, that fantastic image of the fish, and then spits out Jonah on dry land. So Jonah, the prophet of God, has run away, and then after he tries to just take the hit and die instead of following God's commands, God saves him anyways, even though he doesn't want to be delivered from his situation. This is Jonah, the hero of all those kids' stories that you read. So Jonah, finally he ends up on dry land, and now he has another decision to make. Because he still hasn't decided to go to Nineveh yet. So when he's on dry lands, you know, he's in the Mediterranean. He could be on like the, what's it called? The French Riviera, you know, on the south of France. He's on this beautiful beach. He could decide, "Hey, I'm just going to stay here." But he, for some reason, he eventually gets his act together just enough that Jonah decides, "Okay, you know what? I'll go to Nineveh." And so that's where our story picks up in chapter 3. And this is where it gets really interesting, because it seems like just maybe he's turned the corner and Jonah is going to be the prophet that we have always hoped that he would be. And then he's just a total letdown. So Jonah, he hauls out to Nineveh, again, 300-something miles through the desert. And when he gets there, we get the sense that Jonah, for all 300 of those miles, he went just a little begrudgingly. And when Jonah shows up, he gives an all-time great sermon. It was 8 words long, at least in my translation, 8 words. Jonah does, in prophesying to Nineveh, Jonah is like me, spreading mulch when I was a teenager, which was every year my family had all this excessive landscaping around the house. I don't know why we had so much, but we had to put down new mulch. It felt like every year for a while. I knew that I was expected to be out there and to help in spreading the mulch. I also knew I didn't have to try that hard. I didn't have to like it. I just had to show up. Jonah, this is exactly what he's doing when he shows up at Nineveh to preach. And when he stands up to preach, he gives this amazing sermon of 8 words. Now, we've looked at these other books of the minor prophets this summer, books like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I mean, Hosea goes on for like 14 chapters telling the people of Israel the nature of their sin, their need to repent, of how God longs to be with them. Jonah gives us 8 measly words. And his message is 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know what's missing from that? Any mention of God. And this is funny because remember, the people of Nineveh, they're not a part of Israel. They don't know who this God of Israel is. And so Jonah shows up, and if they have any chance of repenting and turning to God, he's going to have to describe to them what his God is like, except he doesn't do any of that. He just gives them a vague condemnation. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I'm just going to say it. Jonah is a terrible preacher. Any pastor you have ever listened to, there's a good chance that he or she has been a better preacher than Jonah. Jonah, if God is actually going to speak through Jonah's words and use them to help the Ninevites repent, God is going to have to do a lot of the heavy lifting here because Jonah does him no favors. In the image that I get for this, if you want to step into my imagination for a moment, I imagine that Jonah walks into Nineveh and he walks into the main city square. And as Jonah looks out, he sees all the activity, people buying and selling goods. He sees farmers coming in with carts full of crops. He sees people, philosophers debating, people discussing politics. And as he watches all of this busyness, Jonah decides that he is just going to throw his word out there just a little casually and hopefully no one will really hear what he says. And so I just imagine he half-heartedly says, 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown. And he kind of tries to sneak out through the city gate. But then against his best efforts, people listen. And all of a sudden, this message of Jonah spreads like wildfire. I imagine people saying, did you hear that? That strange man, Jonah, he said 40 more days and Nineveh would be overthrown. And this eventually leads to the point where the whole city repents and turns to God, despite the fact that Jonah doesn't tell them who this God is. So what's important with the story of Jonah is that it's easy. It would be easy to get the sense in this story that our response to God, our cooperation with what God is doing in our lives, is meaningless because it looks like God can do whatever he wants anyways. But I think that would miss the point of Jonah just a little bit. Because remember, at the start of the story, Jonah cooperates with God absolutely 0%. God says, go to Nineveh. And so Jonah says, all right, I'm going to go all the way out to Tarshish. And then after God swallows him up in that whale, brings him back to the French Riviera, spits him out on the beach, Jonah is faced with a choice once again. He can follow God and go to Nineveh, or he can go elsewhere. And this time, Jonah gives God just a little inch of reciprocation. And so Jonah, even if he does it begrudgingly, even if he doesn't like it, even if he does it half-heartedly, even if he gives the worst sermon in the world, Jonah still decides that he cares just enough that he's going to follow God and he'll make that hot, arid trek through the desert to Nineveh. And so even if it's just a small, tiny bit, Jonah gives God just an inch of cooperation. And the incredible thing is that God, in his abundant goodness and graciousness, he takes that inch of cooperation and he makes a gracious mile out of it. Jonah gives just an inch of begrudging cooperation, and God redeems an entire city of 120,000 people. That's the magnitude of God's abundant goodness that we're talking about in this passage. And throughout all of the minor prophets, interwoven through all of these declarations of judgment and calls to repentance, is this foundation of a God who is good beyond our wildest dreams. And we see that in Jonah. And so God, he wants us to cooperate with him. And we might be surprised if we can even give God just an inch what he can do with that, both in our hearts and in our world. When I was a kid, I was known for poaching my dad's food from the dinner table. Anyone have a kid like that? No one has a kid like that. I was the only kid in the history of this world that poached food. Okay, all right, so I'll make sure I'm on the same terms as you all. So I would poach my dad's food all the time. Most notably, there was this, I still remember this, and my dad still remembers this because he talks about it, but I was like 4 years old, and my dad had this steak hoagie. It's a sandwich. They don't really make them around here. It's more of like a Southern Ohio thing. And so he had a steak hoagie, and I saw him eating it, and he was, and we were at the ball field watching my older brother play baseball. He had come straight from work, so he was really hungry. And I said, "Hey, Dad, what are you eating? That looks good." And so he says, "You want a bite?" I'm like, "Sure." And then I ate the whole sandwich. A couple weeks ago, I was standing at the pantry. I opened up the pantry in our house. I grabbed a bag of chips. And I was standing there eating a few chips, which, as you know, if you eat chips when the pantry door is open, they don't, like, they have no calories. I don't know if you guys knew about this. So I'm eating a few chips, and Graham walks up to me. "Hey, Dad, what you eating?" And I'm like, "Oh, no. I've seen this movie before. I know how this ends." Little kids, or at least me, you know, you give them an inch of dessert or an inch of that delicious food, and they'll just take the whole thing. God, he's taking just that little bit that Jonah gave him, not even much, and all of a sudden he flips it beyond Jonah's wildest dreams. This is the good God that we're talking about in the book of Jonah. The good God that's at work in your lives and in the life of this church as well. But then the book of Jonah, it continues on. And we finally get to chapter 4, the chapter that Randy read for us. And what's happening in chapter 4 is that Jonah is sitting on the outskirts of Nineveh. God has already said that he is not going to destroy Nineveh. He's decided to withhold his punishment. And yet Jonah, he's still hoping. He's holding on to hope, his hope, not God's hope, his hope, that maybe, just maybe, God will give the Ninevites what they deserve for being the enemies of Israel. And so Jonah, he sits with his arms crossed far on the outskirts of the city, and he's watching, and he's hoping that the judgment will still come. Now remember, a normal prophet, if they preached a sermon and then a whole city repented, they would rejoice and give thanks to God. But Jonah isn't a normal prophet. And so he has one of the most successful, unintentional ministries of all time, and yet he can't celebrate, and in fact, he is teed off at God. And he expresses his displeasure, I think it's in verse 2. Jonah says this, listen to what he says to God, this is amazing. And this is honest. We talked about Jonah being honest. Jonah is brutally honest here. He's talking to God. He expresses his anger that God has saved Nineveh. And he says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knows exactly who God is, a good and gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so he says, "God, you're so good. That's exactly why I didn't want to be here in the first place." Talk about being honest with your feelings to God. And then as Jonah is sitting outside of the city, we get this second incredible image of the story. So the first incredible and miraculous image is that this fish comes up and swallows Jonah. I always picture like one of those gigantic blue whales with their massive mouths just swallowing him whole. And so the fish, it's this powerful, shocking image that captures the imagination. But there's another image, miraculous image here, which is just as important, and that's the plant. The plant doesn't grab the attention quite like a giant fish, but the plant, it reveals so much about Jonah's heart. And so Jonah, he's sitting there, he's looking at Nineveh, he's hoping that God will judge them, and God, to protect Jonah from the scorching desert sun, he grows this plant. And this plant gives Jonah shade from the sun's brutal rays. And Jonah, he takes great delight in this plant. He's so happy about this plant. And then overnight, God sends a worm, and the plant dies. And then Jonah, once again, he is teed off. And once again, he expresses the desire that he would rather die. The plant dies, and then Jonah says, "I'm angry enough to die." And then God, at the very end of the book of Jonah, he seizes this opportunity to finally speak back against Jonah. And God says, "You are so angry about a plant that gave you comfort, a plant that you had no involvement in growing this plant and caring for this plant. You did nothing for that. And yet you are so attached to this plant." And he says, "Shouldn't I, the God of all the universe, be concerned about a city of 120,000 people, people who I care for, people that I sustain by my providence, people who I made in my image, even if they're not a part of your nation of Israel? Should I not be concerned about them? Possibly just a little bit more than you're concerned about the comfort that that plant gave you?" And so Jonah faces a choice as he's sitting out on the outskirts. He faces a choice between love and his own comfort. Between loving 120,000 people made in God's own image or his own personal comfort. And that's a choice that we face each and every day. Comfort or love? Now, the book of Jonah, one of the most depressing parts is that it doesn't end on a high note. There's no resolution for this book. Jonah isn't all, he doesn't suddenly transform into a person that your children should aspire to be when they grow up. The book of Jonah ends, and he's this miserable guy sitting out in the desert. And it's even a little more shocking than that, because what we get the sense that that city of Nineveh, the city that was not a part of Israel, that it's an enemy of Israel, that city is now a part of the people of God. Because the city of Nineveh, they repent, they worship God, they make sacrifices. Nineveh does all of the things that Israel is supposed to do. And we get the feeling that there's more true worship happening in Nineveh than has happened in Israel in decades. And maybe more importantly, we get the sense that there's more true worship happening in Nineveh than has happened in Jonah's life his entire lifetime. And so all of a sudden, as Jonah is sitting outside, we get the sense that the city of Nineveh, the outsiders, they have become the insiders. In Jonah, who is a member of the people of Israel, Jonah, who is a prophet of God, the ultimate insider, Jonah is on the outside. And what's more than that, God didn't put Jonah out there. Jonah willingly exiled himself. And so, Westview, that's the choice that we face today between comfort and love and between being insiders or outsiders. And this theme is important for Jesus as well. And right through the heart of his ministry, some of you might know the stories, he's always accused of hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and people that are described as sinners, whatever their crime may be. The outsiders become the insiders find their own way to the door because they can't imagine loving people the way that Jesus loves people. So Westview, let's choose love today before we unintentionally find our own way out the door. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the story of Jonah. And God, we thank you for the message that you are speaking to us through this story. God, we ask that you would soften our hearts to you so that we can love you and that we can respond and love others. We want to be responsive to the needs of others. God, make us generous with others. Make our love as generous and self-giving as your love. And God, we confess this morning that our comfort, it lulls us to sleep and it prevents us from love. And so we ask that you would shake us awake. Shake us awake just as you were trying to shake the Israelites awake through your prophets. And God, we ask that you would help us to be just as honest with ourselves as Jonah is with himself. God, help us to take ownership of our sin and the ways that we fall short so that we can love you and love others more completely. And God, finally, we ask that you would build us into the community of love that you long for us and that you created us to be. God, let us, Westview Church, be a place where outsiders are insiders. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who loves us so generously and patiently. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.